Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. Just join with me here in a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. Father, it's just good to be in this place, Lord, to gather as brothers and sisters and just lift our praise and our worship to you. And God, I pray that as we would take a few moments here to dig into your word and just the truth of Scripture, Father, I just pray that it would be just one more act of our worship to you this morning. So Lord, we just praise you. We thank you. Lord, pray that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our spirits, through your word, through your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It is just a great pleasure to be with you this morning. You know, as I was just praying about this morning and saying, you know, Lord, what do you want me to share with Calvary? Just share a little confession. I have a wonderful opportunity to share with a number of congregations throughout the Chicago area throughout the year. And sometimes I can kind of fall into a little bit of a pattern, and I just kind of say, well, you know, Lord, here's some scriptures I'm going to share, and these are things I've shared. And I mean, you don't know what I shared at a church 3 weeks ago, right? I could share the same thing. So I kind of challenged myself, though, and I said, you know, Lord, what do you want to say to Calvary this morning? And it's part of me just really wanting to not only share about Fox Valley Christian Action this morning, but really speak to you in a way that will bless you and encourage you. So as I was praying about that, the Lord just kept speaking to me about history. And I was kind of saying, well, Lord, I was kind of thinking that, you know, since our ministry is focused on serving the poor and under-resourced communities and things, we would talk about that, right? And I continue praying about it, and the Lord's saying, history. And I'm saying, okay, well, you want me to share a little bit of history of the ministry, and then we'll talk about, you know, your heart for the poor and that kind of thing, because that's why Pastor Scott asked me here this morning. And the Lord said, history. Okay, God, what's history? So as I kind of took a step back and actually sat earlier this week and just was praying through that and saying, okay, God, so what does that mean? What do you want me to share? Well, the Lord reminded me that I have some history here. And I don't always think about that. But he really spoke to my heart and he reminded me that it was just about 23 years ago, it was the summer of 1988, that I sat in one of these pews, and I was here with a group of summer staff from our ministry, and we had been spending a few days living here on the east side of Elgin, and we had been ministering to a community called Casa Linda, and it was part of what we called our community awareness training. And on that Sunday morning in June, one of our challenges was that we needed to gather up a group of kids and take them to a local church. I didn't know anything about this church. I didn't even know where this was. We found this church through a phone book or something like that. It was one of those things where, you know, you had to kind of figure it out as you went. Now, I didn't know the history of Calvary. I didn't know that Susan Wiles, one of our community staff, had already been involved here and had been active here. But I sat in one of these pews, and it was the first church in Elgin that I ever visited. Some of you may remember Casa Linda, and if you wouldn't mind, can you go ahead and pull up those pictures? You know, Casa Linda has a real place in my heart. This was a news headline from 1993. It just says it's not a pretty picture, and you can see a little bit of the parking lot shot there. Casa Linda was just a few blocks from here. It was a very low-income, primarily Hispanic community. And you can't quite read it, but it says that the Elgin Housing Inspectors had just documented, I think it's 1,800 code violations in Casa Linda. Casa Linda was a very difficult place. The good news was, if you want to pull up that other picture, you had one of your very own. Susan Wiles was there. Susan Wiles had been a member of this church for a number of years, and Susan was ministering in Casa Linda. That's her standing in the apartment of one of the families. And it was interesting because the newspaper really kind of compared and contrasted the story of just the devastating living conditions in Casa Linda, but then sharing the hope of what Susan and what the ministry was doing in that community. And you all were a part of that. Now, some of you were a very hands-on part of that. Some of you went to Casa Linda. Some of you were getting on the bus every, I forget, Monday night or Thursday night or whatever it was, and we're going and doing kids club and ministering to teenagers and doing other things like that. I know that some of you were out there visiting with Susan, and some of you were just a part of the congregation. And maybe you never actually stepped foot into Casa Linda, but I know that you had an impact in that ministry. I want to share a quote. This is from a woman who is a friend of mine who grew up in Casa Linda, and I'm going to share a little bit now, and I'm going to share a little bit at the end. We're going to kind of make you wait for the rest of the story here. But this was a quote that Gloria shared with me. Gloria said, Casa Linda was a really bad neighborhood with a lot of gangbangers, a lot of fights, a lot of drunk people. The roads were filled with potholes everywhere. There were drugs, drug dealers, shootings. Some of my friends died there. The apartments had roaches, and we had mice. It was her experience growing up in Casa Linda. Now, you'll have to wait till the end, and I'll share kind of the rest of that story. What does it have to do with history? God, why are you putting history on my mind? What do you want me to share about history this morning? And I started thinking about different perspectives on history. Now, we have different kind of age perspectives on history, right? I have a 12-year-old son, so he thinks anything that hasn't happened in the last 5 years is history. It's a long time ago, right? I think of things in my lifetime. You know, I can kind of remember some of the early 70s and some of the different things that took place politically in world events. So I think of anything beyond that as history. You know, my father remembers the night we landed on the moon the first time, and he stood outside our house and he looked up at the moon after watching it on TV. He remembers that firsthand. So for him, you know, that personal history goes back further. Sometimes we see a building here, and we see a building that's 100 or 200 years old. Well, probably not 200, too many of those. But here in Ellsworth, we've got a few buildings that are 100 plus years old, and we think, wow, look at this old building. But go to Europe, and you'll see a building that's 300 years old. Or you go to Asia, and you see structures that go back hundreds, maybe even to the thousands of years. I had an opportunity a few years ago to be in India and to see some paintings in a cave that, as best they can estimate, those paintings would have been done on that cave wall contemporary with Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing. So history takes on a lot of perspectives. Webster's definition of history is that it's a chronological record of significant events, often including an explanation of their causes. And I thought it was interesting that the definition included that. It's not just the chronology of events, it's not just that this happened and that happened, but it's that it often includes an explanation of their causes. And I think that's where we start to get a little bit more into, well, what is the Bible teaching us about history, and why is the history of the Bible, the history that the Bible teaches, why is that important to us? Now, history plays a lot of different roles in our lives. It teaches us. It can provide guidance to us. It reminds us of where we've come from. And I know sometimes for me personally, sometimes when I'm maybe wrestling or struggling with some things in life, I find that one of the best things I can do is just sit and just pray through history and just say, Lord, look at all the places where I know you were faithful in my life. First of all, calling me to Him. I didn't become a believer until I was 14 years old. I didn't grow up necessarily walking with Jesus at a young age. But when I was 14, right before some pretty significant events took place in my life that I didn't know were coming, God spoke to me and He called me to Him. And I look at that history and I say, God, you were faithful then. And I trust you'll be faithful today. Edmund Burke was a British statesman and philosopher. And I thought that was an interesting title. He was a statesman and philosopher. And I thought about some of the things happening in our own Congress right now. See, I see the smiles, and I was like, we need less philosophy and a little more nuts and bolts. But anyway, he was a British philosopher in the 1700s, and he made this statement, and you'll recognize this right away. He said, those who don't know history are destined to repeat it. And it's interesting because I think that a biblical perspective on history is almost the opposite of that. And I understand what Edmund Burke meant by that. He's been quoted by many others, including some U.S. presidents. But I think a biblical perspective on history is more, God, when we look at the past, when we look at what you've done, when we look at your faithfulness, God, that gives us the faith to take the next steps. It gives us the faith to step out and do the things that you're calling us to do today. And I think that's really a biblical perspective on history. And it really contrasts some of the world's mindset on history. I want to share a couple examples from Scripture. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. This is a great story. This is after the death of Moses. The Israelites have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And Moses dies. And the Lord says, it's time to move. It's time to go on. And the Israelites are now going to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And so we pick up here in chapter 4, verse 1, and we're just going to look here at verses 1 through 9. It says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. You see, God had miraculously once again pulled back the water, second time that the Israelites have seen this. He pulls back the water of the Jordan River, had been running at flood stage, and God stops the water, and the priests go and stand right in the middle of what would otherwise be this raging river, and the priests stand in the middle of the river, and the Israelites walk across on dry ground. So that's what's just taking place here. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israel to serve as a sign among you. And in the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. See, Joshua knew that there would probably come a time, there would come a time when the Israelites were, they'd crossed the Jordan and they've seen God's miracles and they've seen his provision, but he knew that there would come a time where they might forget, and especially their children might forget, or their children's children might forget. And so he said, hey, we're going to take these stones from the middle of the Jordan River, from right where the priest stood, and we're going to set them up over here on the shore. And every time you see those stones, every time your children ask you, why these stones? Why are these here? You're going to tell them about the faithfulness of God. You're going to tell them about how God brought us miraculously out of Egypt. And it's going to remind us of who God is and who we are in God's eyes. Let me share one other. This is from Exodus chapter 12. So something I discovered a few years ago, and it just totally fascinated me. This is Exodus chapter 12. The Israelites are still enslaved in Egypt, and there have been a number of plagues that have taken place, that God has brought these plagues on Egypt. And each time Pharaoh says, I'm going to let the people go, and then his heart is hardened, and he says, no, I'm not going to let them go. And God says, there's going to be one more, and that's the Passover. That there's going to be one more plague that comes onto Egypt. But here's what's so interesting about this. When we start in chapter 12, I'm just going to read the first few verses here, but it said, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Now right away, you know that God is doing something amazingly significant here, because he's starting time. He's saying right now, today, this is going to be the first month of your calendar, the first month of your year. So God's saying, this event is so significant that everything that follows is going to be measured off of this day. Wow, that gets my attention. He says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one of each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor.
Having taken into account the number of people there are, you determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Goes on to talk about the animals and the type and that kind of thing. And he's giving them the Passover instructions. He's telling them how to celebrate the Passover. Now then we pick up in verse 21, and we're going to celebrate the Passover. So jump here ahead. He says, Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel, and he said to them, go at once, select the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, and he will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. This is really important because Moses is telling them, this isn't just for tonight. This is something you're going to do on an ongoing basis. When you enter the promised land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, just like with the stones, when your children ask you, What does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So God gives Moses the instructions for the Passover. And then in verse 21, he gives those instructions to the Israelites. And by the time we get to verse 28, they're celebrating the Passover. But here's the amazing thing. It hasn't happened yet. The Passover hasn't actually happened. See, now we go to verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and your herds, if you have said, and go and bless me. When I discovered that chronology a few years ago, it really spoke deeply to my heart because I really believe there's a significance as to why the Lord prompts Moses to celebrate the Passover before it even happens. See, in my mind, in my thinking, and the way we do most events in life is we have the event, and then a year later, or 5 years later, or 10 years later, we go back and we say, oh, we should celebrate that event. We should remember that event. It's a birthday. It's an anniversary. It's a dedication of a new building, a new ministry, whatever that may be. We celebrate those events. But I really believe that this idea of remembering and of remembering where we've come from and remembering what God has done, his faithfulness, I think is so important to our just day-to-day walk of faith. That God says, hey, before this even happens, I want to tell you how you're going to remember this event. And so he gives them the instructions of the Passover, and they're celebrating the Passover before it even happens. And then it happens, and they see God come, and they're immediately released from hundreds of years, over 400 years of slavery and oppression. They're released, and they go out. And to this day, we would still celebrate the Passover in remembrance of what God did. I want to share just a personal example, something that the Lord did in the life of my family several years ago, and I won't go into all the history, but about 8 years ago, we were pregnant with our third son, Josiah. And during the pregnancy, we had discovered that he had a defect in his kidney. And we're about 20 weeks, you know, during that ultrasound, we saw the defect, and we were praying about it, saying, you know, Lord, will you heal this? Will you fix this? And God, we're believing you for it. And we went through a number of weeks, and it wasn't getting better. In fact, the condition persisted, and now we're meeting with surgeons down at Children's Memorial in Chicago, and we're talking about, you know, very shortly after he's born, he's going to have surgery to correct this condition with his kidney, and ended up being an incredibly difficult pregnancy and a very complicated delivery, and then surgery that followed. But you know, the great thing about it is that in all of those things, God is faithful. It's not that he was faithful. God is faithful. And God worked that out, and God protected the life of my wife. He protected the life of our child. And today, Josiah is a 8-year-old boy full of all the life and vigor that you could possibly ask for, including, you know, being up and playing Madden 10 this morning before anyone else was. It's a great way to wake up in the morning. But Josiah is a wonderful child. But you know, Josiah has this little scar on his back. And I still remember one of the things that I wondered was, you know, hey, he's got this little scar on his back. You know, would the scar grow? Would it fade away? It's there. It's there. But you know, I look at that scar, and every time I look at that scar, it reminds me. It reminds me of what God did. It reminds me of God's faithfulness and how he protected and guarded over Josiah's life. And we're so thankful for that. You know, I think that history from a biblical perspective is really, it's a story of God's faithfulness. And it raises the question of, well, what's that connection between history and faith? The definition of faith from Hebrews 11 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, to the world, that's nonsense. How can you be sure of something that you hope for? How can you have the certainty of something that you can't see? That's certainly not our mindset in our traditional world or in our culture. You know, what can you prove? What can you show me? I believe in the here and now. But Scripture says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. You know, through the years in our ministry, God has taken us through amazing challenges. We began in 1977, just about 35 years ago. And when we began that 35 years ago, we had nothing. We had no facility. We had no volunteers. We had no donors. We had no church partners. We had no staff. But over the last 35 years, God has brought all those things. Many of you have seen our facility. It's an incredible facility, an incredible gift. And totally by God's hand, totally by his provision. God has brought us donors. He's brought us board members. He's brought us volunteers. He's brought us church partners. God has allowed us the opportunity to touch thousands of lives of youth and families right here in the Fox Valley. Communities here in Elgin, up in Carpentersville, down into Aurora. And God has provided for all those things. And when I look at it on paper, it honestly doesn't make sense. If I even look at the economics of it, it doesn't make sense. How in the world do you purchase 85 acres of property and 25 buildings on the Fox River, property that's worth millions of dollars, when you have no money? How do you start putting staff out in housing communities and providing programs and services for families, and you never ask them to pay for it? How do you build a network of church partners and donors and volunteers when nobody even knows who you are? But God has done it. And it's an amazing journey. And it's a journey that we believe is just beginning. We go through some challenges too. And I was sharing with Pastor Scott a little bit earlier that we're going through some challenges right now. I'll even share with you that earlier this week, we had to let 3 of our staff members go because of some economic situations. And throughout the recession, our donor base has been incredibly faithful, but unfortunately just not able to sustain the level of activity and things we've committed to. So we've had to lay off some staff. I know that even in that, God is faithful. And I know that because I don't look at what happened this week or what happened in the last month. I look at what God's done over the last 35 years. I look at what God's done in my life. And I really believe that that's the lesson of Scripture. When we look at those stones of remembrance that Joshua set up, when we look at the celebration of the Passover that Moses instituted, is that God is speaking to us and he's saying, hey, look at my faithfulness. Look at how I've walked with you every step of the way. Don't doubt me today. Be ready to take that next step today. I'm going to share just a little bit of the rest of the story. I shared with you from a young lady named Gloria and her impressions of Casa Linda. Now, I want to share with you something that Gloria said to me just about a year ago. She said, I knew Jesus because of Riverwoods. I've always known Jesus because of Riverwoods. Because I was old enough to make my own decisions for a while, I chose not to follow Jesus. The first things I knew of Jesus were through Riverwoods. I learned a lot of good things about Jesus through Riverwoods. I always knew Jesus. I didn't know what my purpose was. Now I know what my purpose is, to have a relationship with Jesus. God planted the seeds of my faith in my years with Riverwoods, and today I'm walking with Him. Today, Gloria is the mother of two precious children, lives right here in Elgin, in fact, just about a block away from here. She's passionate for Jesus. She's walking for Him. She's volunteering with us. She came one night this summer and shared her testimony with our teenagers. Was absolutely incredible. But it's one more story of God's faithfulness. What began 25 years ago in Casa Linda in the middle of mice and roaches and gangbangers, God took the faithful actions of faithful people and the truth of His Word, and He's transformed her life with it. And we rejoice in that today. You know, just in closing here, I just want to ask you to kind of think about what's your personal application. What do you believe in God for today? What's that challenge that God is speaking to you? And some of you, it may be something that you need to step into. And for some of you, it may already be that you've stepped into it and you're walking in it and you're saying, God, where are you in this? Because we have those, you know, we have those thoughts. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is walking on the water, and it's the middle of the night. It's that weird time. I think it's like 3 in the morning, right? When your brain is only sort of working and sometimes things just look weird, feel weird in the middle of the night. It's that time. And Jesus is walking on the water, and the disciples see Him. And first they're afraid. First they're afraid it's a ghost. Then when they decide it's not a ghost because Jesus speaks to them, then Peter says, well, if it's you, command me to get out of the boat. Jesus says, come on. I mean, I love Peter, right? He's so crazy. So Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on water. And he's looking at Jesus, and he's walking on the water. Think about that. Nobody can walk on water. But Peter is, because he's looking at Jesus. And Jesus said, come on, I'm ready for you to get out of the boat. Now, Peter starts to look around, and he's seeing the wind and the waves, and it's getting a little scary. And what happens? He starts to sink, because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And Jesus, in His grace and His mercy, reaches out and grabs hold of Peter and pulls him up. I don't know if Peter was ankle deep, waist deep, or over his head, but Jesus pulls him out. I just want to encourage you today to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to believe you today? What are you asking me to believe you for, Lord? What's that next step of faith that I need to take? See, we kind of laugh and I tease a little bit about Peter, you know, stepping on the boat and getting wet and whatever. But you know, the fact is, he got out of the boat. The fact is, he put his eyes on Jesus and he was obedient. And he took steps of faith. And to this day, 2,000 years later, right, we're still talking about it. Because it's an amazing story of God's faithfulness and Peter's obedience. What do we believe in God for at Fox Valley Christian Action? Well, you've heard a little bit of the fruit from Zena and from Dan. And you know, I shared with you that we're going through some challenges and we're walking through that. And we still know that God is faithful. See, we look at the Fox Valley and we see 48,000 people who are living below the federal poverty limit. Thousands of them here in Elgin and Carpentersville and Aurora to the south. And we look out and we see God's church. We see His people. And we're saying, God, we're believing You for an amazing movement of the church. Just as You have here at Calvary for so many years, we've seen You reaching out to the local community. We're believing God for an even greater reach of the local church into our communities, to come alongside Zena and all of our other community staff, and to get hands-on involved, to get relationally involved in ministry out in our housing communities, so that more and more lives can be touched, so that we can have more and more testimonies like what I shared with you from Gloria in Casa Linda, or Dan Tucker from just right up the street here. And that's what we're believing God for. Let me just close this here in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace. Father, thank you that you give us the ability to see and to understand history so that, Lord, we can understand just your faithfulness. And it gives us, Lord, the ability to step out to believe you for greater things. And Father, I just pray for each one of us, for me, for Zena, for Dan, for Pastor Scott, for everyone in this congregation, Lord. Show us what that next step is, Lord. Teach us to trust in you, to see your faithfulness, and to keep taking those next steps for your kingdom and for your glory. And we will give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.